And we're looking to some wonderful thoughts this evening, and we trust that you don't have to turn to all of these places, but we're going to take a walk through the week leading up to the resurrection and trust it's a blessing to you. I do not have a handout. I apologize about that, but we're just going to go verse or passage to passage and kind of go through. And if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we'll stay in those four Gospels. As you find your place in any of them, it's fine, but we'll just start in the book of Mark. And we're trying to make things look good around here. We've had different folks cleaning and doing, getting things ready for Easter. And I'm trying to do some stuff over at the house as well. We need some grass to grow in a couple places. And so I rented an aerator and I was running that thing. I think I was running it. It might have been running me because you load that, you put that things up, those spikes that, you know, just rolls. It's self-propelled, but it's not self-guided. So it doesn't go where you want it to. It just goes where it wants to. And so I asked the fellow when I rented it, there's a tank on the back. You can put water in there, 50 pounds of water. So whatever that'd be, 6 gallons or so. And he said, well, you just put it in there. If you want to go deeper, it goes somewhat deep. And he said, but if you want to go deeper, then you fill it up. I said, well, if you're going to do it, you might as well do it right. So I filled her up as much as I could get in it and put that lid back on there. And as long as you were on flat ground, it was good. But then we have just a little bit of a hill where it goes down to the lower driveway. And when that thing gets going sideways, it doesn't follow where you want it to go. So that water shifted and it came on over. I about lost her a few times, but I stayed on it. Now, I'm hurting in different places, you know, because it wasn't what I was used to. But we got it done, and so we got little plugs of dirt everywhere around our yard, and so our dog's been getting in those. And, of course, the dew gets them wet, and then that gets them muddy, and so it's a big mess. But that's all right. So I did that, sowed grass seed out there, and so we're going to be in business. Steve Smith is going to be proud of me one of these days because you know that Steve and Jeanette live there. And so when we got the house, it looked so nice, but I don't know why the yard hasn't stayed as nice when I do it as when Steve did it. I think I do know why, and that's what gets me a little upset at Steve. But I've offered him to come back anytime he wants, not to live, but to work on our yard. And but he's turned me down. So, I had a good time anyways, and so I made it through. That didn't have anything to do with anything except trying to get things ready at our house, trying also to get things ready at this house for Easter Sunday. And so I want you to really be praying and asking God to bless us. And I want you to know this as your pastor, that sometimes you get preachers and they will, I was talking to John Rourke about this before, sometimes you get preachers, as strange as it sounds, they'll get on to folks on a big day like Easter, and they'll get on to people for being there. Well, I haven't seen you since last Easter. I think, what a crazy thing to say. I'd rather see a person once a year than never a year. I'd rather see him once than none, and I'd rather see him once every 2 years. I'm glad they come. And so I want you to know, as we invite people, God helping me, we won't embarrass. I may once in a while embarrass my wife, and I embarrass myself sometimes, but I'll try never to embarrass people as they come, because that's not my job. That's not what I want to do. I want people to feel comfortable. Now, if the Word of God makes somebody feel uncomfortable, then I can't trim that. When you get into the Scriptures, and I will this Sunday, talking about there's the resurrection of Christ, and if there's people that say, I don't believe all that magic stuff, and I don't believe all that fairy tale stuff, well, I can't trim that message, because that is the truth of the Word of God. So I can't say nobody will ever get offended, but it's never my goal to purposely do that. And so I want you to be praying, that God would bring us a lot of people this week that have never been to this church, and other people that haven't been for a long time, and Christians that are just cold on the Lord, and we want to get them back in here underneath the sound of the gospel and then in the great music. And so I just want to see what the Lord would do. So let's just all work together in prayer that God would bring us a great crowd, both two great crowds, and then just do a wonderful, wonderful work in their hearts. Wouldn't that be great if we could just see what the Lord would do? All right. Well, enough of that. Let's get into the Scriptures. We're looking at Mark chapter 11. I'm doing all this talking. I'm not getting my own spot. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so we're looking at Mark chapter 11. And so in Mark chapter 11, we'll see the triumphal entry of Christ. It's coming in about the Sunday before the resurrection. And so Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, if you want to take notes, this will be that. But we'll look at verse 8 and 9. Mark 11, verse 8, the Bible says this, "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father. And so they put down palm branches. And most all of you know, but in case you didn't, that's where folks call it Palm Sunday, because of the palm branches. And so we see that triumphant entry as Jesus comes in. And there's many people that they lay those palm branches down. They lay some garments, things down, because they're ready to just usher him in. And if he had have gone against the plan that he'd had, but if he'd gone and said, I want to set it up, and if he'd have just set up a civil kingdom and called down power from on high, his home in heaven, if he'd have called that down and he'd have squelched all of the political part, then the religious crowd and all of them, then those folks that were laying down those palm branches, they would have, oh, that's great. They want him to rule, but that's not the way, that was not the plan. He will rule the way they want him to. They just jumped the gun. So we see the triumphal entry. So you're in Mark's day in Mark chapter 11, same chapter, verse number 15. Now we're going to see after he comes into town, he's going to cleanse the temple. Verses 15 to 19, but we'll just read 15 and 17. The Bible says, they came and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And they were making a mockery out of the worship of the Lord, and they were making money on things. And just as a little time out, sometimes people, when they come in, tour groups from a Bible college will say, well, we don't know whether you want us to, not many CDs anymore, but we don't know if you want us to sell those CDs or those audio sticks. And they would take this from this passage, that those were money changers. And I, as I read it, that's not the purpose, or that's not a parallel idea of what these folks were doing. They were profiting on the religious exercises that people were supposed to be in. And as I read and study and look, that's totally different than some, the Epleys, for instance, who were just here last week, saying if you want some of the CDs or some of the audio files, then you can purchase those for a love offering. So just in case, we may even disagree. You may say, I don't even like that out there. But just so you know, that's where my heart is, because I don't believe that that parallels what this is when somebody, or even we sell T-shirts sometimes, and we always lose money. If that makes you feel any better, we don't make enough money, we're back on them. But if that ever bothers you, I want you to know, as your pastor, this is, I don't believe that out there equals this that we just read. So just in case you were thinking, well, that's right, why did he do that? Well, he did that because, verse number 17, he taught, saying, and is it not written, my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Looking back at what they're doing, making it that thievery, and making it capitalizing on people and their inability to decide some things, and trying to bring those fleshly things in to take advantage of people as they come in. So he cleanses the temple. That's in Mark chapter 11. Now look over, you will, in the next book, in Luke chapter number 20. Now we're going to see where he starts having people that are challenging. So this is after Sunday, getting into later in that day, and then as it gets on through the week. But Luke chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass, verse number 1 of Luke 20, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon them with the elders, and spake unto them, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Boy, what a question. Who gave you this authority? It's a good thing that we weren't Jesus. Because if there had ever been a comeback, you don't even have to be a comeback king to gut one there. And there is no authority except what he has given, but we're not Jesus. And of course, he was righteous all of the time, and we are not. By who is he that gave the authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing. He just turns it back around on them, answers that question with a question, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And I love the convicting work of Christ as he tells them, and they reason within themselves, and they say, well, we know we're between a rock and a hard place here. We say it's from men, then the people get mad at it. They say it's from God. Well, why didn't you follow him? And so we see here, though, that it's the beginning of those challenging of Jesus, these legislators, Jewish legislative assemblies and all of these, the Sanhedrin. And so we see that they're starting to turn on, because it's just a little bit after when they welcoming in. Now we're going to go back to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. And it's actually the whole chapter 24 and 25. And I only tell you that in case you're writing some of these down to look at it later. But we see that he foretells of the second coming. He foretells of the destruction of Jerusalem. In verse number 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the builders of the temple. And Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then we see that the next verse, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came in him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" And so they're asking some things, some of these questions. Then he goes in to start talking about the second coming, and he gives all of the parables over in chapter number 25, and he talks about some judgment that's going to come on people. And so he starts giving the future events that are yet to happen. And so he's teaching and he's correcting, and this is all in this Holy Week, as it's called, what people label it now, between the triumphal entry and then, of course, the resurrection. So we see here that he foretells some of the things that are going to happen. But then we go on, if you're looking at Matthew, look at John, the last gospel, John chapter number 12. And we're going to see that Mary anoints Jesus. They're at Bethany now. They're here where Lazarus was with him. And that was the same Lazarus that got raised from the dead. And we see in verse number two, they made him a supper. And it's sometimes helpful to me to see that obviously through the whole life of Christ, except when he was fasting, he was eating, he was with his disciples, he was doing these things. And so here he is again. There, verse number two, they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus, one of them that was one of them that sat at the table with him. And I always think about the lighthearted aspects of the scripture. Can you imagine the stories that Lazarus had to tell everywhere he went? I mean, could you tell, you know, sometimes you go into these parties and they'll have an icebreaker of what's the most interesting thing about you. And people will say, well, I was born overseas, or I was this, or I'm double jointed or something. And Lazarus said, well, I died. I mean, that's pretty hard to top, right? I mean, I think, well, okay, well, you've got the most unique icebreaker about yourself. So here we have Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, then took Mary, verse number 3 of John 12. A pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And of course, you know, Judas is going to speak up, but there's this one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then he said, you know, of course, he did this not because he cared for the poor, but Mary anoints Jesus here. And so as the week moves along, just a real slow slow pace here, we see this next aspect, and Jesus is anointed there and speaking of what's coming down the pike. And so then look back in Luke, and I hate to keep on putting you back and forth, but it's just the way it makes it easier as we go through here. Luke chapter 22 again, and we see in Luke 22 verse number 3, we're going to see that Judas makes his deal. He makes the deal with the Jewish rulers, as he's here in verse number 3 of Luke 22. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. This is one that, can you imagine the gall and the audacity of Judas being the one that saw all the things that he did, and he lived with Jesus and ate with Jesus and saw him minister? And goodness, you pick up a few baskets of bread that he broke and multiplied out of miraculous, but then you see him heal people and you see all these things. Just amazing. In verse number 4, he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenant to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude, just meaning without everybody knowing it. He just was going to do it in a time when he could do it without folks knowing it. And then right after that, the upper room is prepared. You're going to see that come over, and they're going to celebrate, observe the Passover. So as we see that he makes the deal with those people, now turn to John, and we could go on. It tells it there as well, but it says it pretty expressly in the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, they should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." This is all happening. Judas is, he just went out looking for the, he'd covenant with those rulers, and he's covenant together, and he's going to betray Christ. Jesus knowing, verse number 3 of John 13, that the Father had given all things under his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I love Peter. I know sometimes we preach a lot of messages about Peter. So, man, he was a loud mouth, and he was always putting his foot in his mouth all the way up to his kneecap, it seemed like. But you got to love him still. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Meaning, what are you doing, Lord? You can't wash my feet. I'm. You know who I am. "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus puts him right in his place. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then he says, "Well, okay, if you're going to do that, just do it all. But also my hands and my head, dude, just do it all." And so it's just a lot of ways that you can look at the true humanity of these people that we've heard about all of our lives. So we see that Judas made the deal with the Jewish rulers, but now we see that he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. And so he's washing their feet. He is announcing his departure later in this chapter, down to verse number 31. And so it's just a wonderful passage all the way down to verse number 30. Excuse me. That we see that the disciples are looking on. Verse number 23, "Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be that he spake of. And it's amazing when you actually look at the pages of the scripture how we haven't changed a whole lot. People say, "Well, you ask him who that's going to be, who is going to betray him." And Jesus answered, he it is whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, off the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And so we see that Passover meal institutes the Lord's Supper. And then over in John 17, you're not far from there, but you've heard many messages over the years from there, of course. But Jesus is going to pray in Gethsemane's garden. He's going to pray for himself in verse 1, 2, and 3, "These things have asked, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify you." Verse number 1. Verse number 6, "I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world, that they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And so he prays for his disciples. And then verse number 20, he prays for the believers. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And so he's prayed for us and prayed for people. He prays in Gethsemane's garden. Now, we've got to move on because I'm sorry I've took so long with that. You kind of get up caught up in the story. But you're going to see in Mark chapter 14, the verse number 43 and 46, the betrayal and the rest in Gethsemane. But it's also here. We could stay here in chapter 18, but I'm going to take you back to Mark. And I hope that we all get better at just using our Bibles. I've got one that the pages are so nice, and I carefully turn them because I don't want it to, somebody gave it to me, and it's such a beautiful thing, and I just turn them so gingerly, and then others that you just live with and stay with, you just want to get back and forth. So Mark chapter 14, verse number, now that's Matthew. Mark chapter 14, verse number 43. The Bible says, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves, with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayeth him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And safely doesn't mean take care of him, just without trouble. Don't waste any time. Verse number 46, "And they laid their hands on him and took him." So the betrayal and the rest of Jesus in Gethsemane. And then, I'm going to just skip down through some of these, but if you're taking notes, you can. John chapter 18, Jesus is questioned by Annas, the former high priest. And Mark chapter 14, he's condemned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And then you're in, no you're not, but turn back to John chapter 18, and we're going to see Peter. As I said, we got to love the fella, but then we also, you shake your head at him a lot of times too. In John chapter 18, verse number 17, "Then saith the damsel that kept this man's, that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciple? He said, I'm not." Verse number 25 and number 27, he does it again, the three times, just like Jesus prophesied that he would. He denies him. And then we see that Jesus is formally condemned by the Sanhedrin over in Luke chapter 22, and I won't take you back there for the time. And then in Matthew 22, Judas goes out and hangs himself and commits suicide. And then in Luke 23, Jesus, or the trial of Jesus before Pilate. And so it's almost as if he's a novelty to some, that one literally says, well, that he wanted to hear him because he'd heard so much about him, but almost like he's a sideshow. And so in Luke chapter 23, the scripture says, verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man." And we know that that was the cry. They can't find any fault in him. And then they said, well, just release Barabbas. They were just going to do a little bit of punishment to him and then send him on. But the people, of course, would not hear of it at all. And then in Luke chapter 23, further in, then he appears before Herod. And then he's formally sentenced in verse number 24. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." And so we know that he finally turns it over. He's mocked and crucified between the thieves in Mark chapter 15, and then in Matthew 27, one of the wonderful passages of Scripture where the veil is rent from top to bottom. And then in John 19, he's buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now the Scripture says in Matthew chapter number 12, as Jesus, back when he was ministering, says that for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so I don't argue necessarily when people say, well, what about what would have been the day? Well, we know what Scripture says, that he prophesied those 3 days and 3 nights. And so you can do your own mathematics coming through there, as he prophesied that it would be that way, because eventually on the first day of the week in Luke chapter 24, we're going to, of course, find in verse number 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." And so this is early on Sunday morning. "They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful man, of men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And so we see the resurrection in Luke chapter 24 and the other gospels as well. So you say, well, what does that help us see? Well, I just wanted us, felt like we ought to just take a little stroll down through that week leading up to the resurrection. And you may be saying, well, so which day was the true crucifixion as the world celebrates Good Friday? Well, I can tell you what the scripture says, that he prophesied 3 days and three nights. And so that's you can do your own math, as I mentioned. But instead of arguing about was that this day or this day, I'm grateful when people stand on the truth of the Word of God and say he was killed, died, he was buried for 3 days, and then rose again in victory over death, hell, and the grave after 3 days and three nights. And so I bring us through that this week, or this night, just to let us continue to dive in. As I mentioned Sunday, I want to challenge you over these next few days to do some of those verses that we just looked at. Read over those for your devotional time and for your time alone with the Lord. And just let God get all over you as you think about this true story that if you're not careful, will just take as almost a, I don't mean a disrespect here, almost as a cartoon or something that we learned when we were a kid. Oh yeah, that's a neat story. This is not a neat story. This is the true narrative that happened. And I know everybody in this room believes that, but I'm saying that when we're so familiar with something, sometimes it's easy just to neglect to let it just sink in down deep on us. And so I wanted to go through this tonight so that you'd get a little head start over the next couple of days of taking some of these verses. It's easy to see. You just take each of the Gospels and just tear apart the last couple of chapters, and you've got it pretty well covered. And may we as Christians really know what this season is all about. Would you bow your head together with me? Father, we thank you for the time to get into these sweet passages, dear Lord. It wasn't sweet on those days. Lord, if it wouldn't been for the fact of it being just the greatest token of love that has ever been shown, dear Lord, then it would be the most gruesome, grueling story that we could imagine. But Lord, that's from the physical side of it and the emotional and the spiritual side of it, that look at what all our Savior did for us. But Lord, on the glorious side of it, that's why we can have the promise of a home in heaven, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, and then what he defeated by conquering death, and now you, Jesus Christ, are alive forevermore. Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you as Savior, and they just saw tonight the timeline, the events that happened leading up to the time when you literally rose again, bodily, physically, over death, hell, and the grave, so that we could be saved. If there's somebody who needs to trust you as Savior, I pray they do it tonight. And may every believer in this room just walk out of here with a more holy reverence for what you've done for us. Make it real in our lives. Make it real in our thoughts. Keep it often on our hearts. In Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through? And perhaps you just want to make a little altar out of your seat right there where you stand. And just rehearse some of these things in your mind and thank God for the resurrection. Thank him for the truth of it. Thank him for the validity of it. Thank him for the value of it. Thank him for the salvation that provided. And maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Christ. You don't know for sure if you've got Christ as your personal Savior. You believe he is the Savior, but you're not sure that he's your Savior. You've never taken him. You've never taken him as your Savior in full forgiveness of your sins. If that's you, my friend, let's look at the scriptures and see how you could get your sins forgiven and Christ's goodness and righteousness put on your account, so that one of these days, heaven will be your home. As they play through this verse, you come for that or any other reason, as they continue to play, one last thing, if we do as a church family, and then I'm going to, if you're able to stay, I'll have you be seated and we'll watch a missionary video. But as we're in this invitation time, would we all just pray right now that God would do a great work on this resurrection morning coming? You say, Pastor, what do you want me to do? I don't know. I'd just like to be a part of something really, really God-honoring. I'd like to see some people who are so far away from God, backslidden and just not right with him at all, come in this place and give God their life all over again and get right with him. And I'd like to see some family members that come that don't know Christ, but the resurrection would be so real in their lives that they would put their faith in him. Would you just pray right now there where you are? Ask the Lord to do a wonderful work this Sunday morning. Thank you. You can look this way. If you need to slip out, I understand. But if you're able to stay and you'd like to watch this missionary video, as soon as Brother Jack gives me the word, you the rest of you can be